Amen. Amen. Let's start with a word of prayer tonight. You know, by the time we get to Friday night, everybody gets tired. Everybody with me? Yeah. Wake up. We get tired in the flesh. But may God and what He has. I am dependent upon the Lord tonight to speak in spite of me. Amen. And may God have His will. And I believe tonight the Lord would have this to be brought forth. We're going to look at Barnabas. Barnabas is the unsung hero of ministry. When you think of missions, who do you think of? You think of Paul. You know, I don't know about you, but there's been times where I've been, hey, I want to be just like the Apostle Paul. I want to be used of God in a way that just is, you know, tremendous. And I've found that there can be some spiritual pride mixed in and all of that, and that's not right. One of the best pieces of advice I ever got from a man was from another preacher. I had just surrendered to preach, and this preacher heard about it, and he came up to me after hearing a dynamic preacher. Some of you know Brother Al Lacey, and one of my favorite preachers to listen to. You learn a lot, and he's an author as well. He can just draw you into a message, and an hour and a half message feels like 10 minutes. You know, just love to hear him preach. And he just preached, and another pastor approached me, and he said, you know, Brother Morrison, here you're called to preach. I said, yes, sir. He says, well, what kind of a preacher are you going to be? I said, well, I'm going to be just like him. And he said to me, he says, you be the preacher God wants you to be. And I'd have to say that's the most important advice I've probably ever gotten. God hasn't called me to be so-and-so or so-and-so. God has a work to do in my life to make me into who He wants me to be, to use me where He wants to use me. And the same is true with you. Whether you're in the ministry or not, God wants to use you. And so God, therefore, will mold you and make you after Christ, and yet in your own unique way to use you like He can't use anyone else. And, you know, when I was over in Swaziland a couple months ago, I was letting the guys know that, you know, when I'm there as the American missionary, I want to be as behind the scenes as possible. You know, I want these guys to be the ones that reach their own people. And I said, you can more effectively reach them than I can. And one of the young men said, but preacher, there'll be people that only you'll reach. If God has me there, I'm not going to be sitting back doing nothing. There will be people that God will use me to reach, and God could even use me as an American to reach someone, because that'll be the draw card to open the door. And obviously, ultimately, the Lord has to be the one that draws someone to salvation. I want to be used of God. And as we look at Barnabas tonight, you know, he's the silent partner, so to speak, of the infamous Paul. And Paul gets the limelight. But I think there's a lot that we can learn from Barnabas this evening, including how God prepared him. So let's pray, and let's invite the Lord to meet with us and to speak to us. And I want to challenge you that you'd ask God to prepare you to be used of Him. Our Father, we ask that you would come meet with us tonight. And Father, I know that by the third night, some physical weariness sets in and we get tired. These faithful people have been working each day and here each night and little sleep. They're tired, they're weary. And Father, I pray that you'd give us all a measure of grace tonight, that we can listen and to you and to what you have for us, and that we would in our hearts be open to whatever you want to instruct us in. The Father, I pray for your Spirit's presence and power to just energize your word and to convict and challenge and encourage, strengthen, and lead your people in who you'd have them to be. Lord, may we all be instruments in your hand that you might do a work in this world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Acts chapter 4. Verse number 32, we'll begin reading there. We'll be in Acts chapter 9 and other places as well in the book of Acts. But let's study Barnabas. I think there's some great things to learn about this servant this witness of the Lord, a great man. Verse number 32 of Acts chapter 4, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of Consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And so first thing I want us to notice tonight is God's preparation of Barnabas. You study this passage, you study Acts chapter 13, and I think one of the key things of being prepared for a servant of God is to be anchored to a New Testament church. I believe that it is key. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. In Ephesians 4:11, it talks about, in the verses following, how God has given us pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And therefore, when a person is outside of a New Testament church, I don't think they're going to be all that God intended them to be. Now, don't misunderstand me. God can still use people, but not to the same extent as we see what God promises for those that are inside. Because with the pastors and teachers and with a church family in Hebrews chapter 10, and when we gather together in verse 24, 25, we gather together, we provoke one another to good works. I can't imagine where I would be without the faithful pastor and spiritual leaders and the brethren that have edified me through the years. I've enjoyed, since being full-time in the ministry, I've enjoyed going to preachers' meetings because it edifies me. It strengthens me, and typically speaking, I was only able to get to one a year, but that was some precious time because iron sharpens iron, and we need that, and we ought to be anchored to a New Testament church. In fact, in verse 32, they had all things common. And in verse 33, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." I believe that inside the Lord's church, there will be great power and great grace. And we need to be in the Lord's house. They also had a great love and a great sacrifice in verse 34 and verse 35, so that when Barnabas was part of this New Testament church, he was learning all those things. Whether they were directly taught or whether it was learned by the example of others, he learned some things. God was preparing him. And I believe it's important for you and me to be anchored and be a part of a New Testament church so that God can prepare us for ministry. In whatever way he so chooses, in how he works in our hearts. In the midst of this, we see Barnabas learning the sacrifice of self. And so we find God, you know, when someone gets saved, I had the great privilege of being saved and 10 days later being baptized into a great New Testament church. And when I say great, all I mean is a church that stands upon the truth of God's Word and loves the Lord. Number has nothing to do with that. The programs can be irrelevant. But a church that fears God and loves God. And I had the privilege of being saved under its ministry, being baptized into its membership, and being involved with that for years and years and years, and being sent out of there, and now again. And I learned in that church about the great power and the great grace. You know, your pastor was mentioning faith. You know where I learned faith? Well, I learned it from the Word of God, but I also had plenty of living examples that I looked to, including my preacher, whose faith were commanded to follow, and so many people who would stand and live by faith. And it wasn't even necessarily people in the ministry, but there's so many faithful brethren that taught me by example to live by faith. I also learned that in the church that we're to live by sacrificing self. You know, here in verse 36, in Joses, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted as the son of consolation. verse 7 says he had land and he sold it. He brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And this he did willingly. And it was no one made him do this. But he desired to do this. And by the way, you know, there may be times in life that God does call us to forsake some things. Look at Matthew 19 for a minute. And over here we see this. You know, I was challenged by this as a new believer and have had to put it to practice many times in my Christian life, and even yet today this remains true. There are some sacrifices. And so it's important that in a church that we learn to sacrifice self. It's part of preparation. Can I really and effectively be used of God if I'm still in love with myself and I won't let go of what I have? In Matthew 19, in verse number 29, it says, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life." And so here we find the Lord giving this great response to Peter and the disciples in the sense that, yeah, there may be times that God calls you to forsake some of these things. You got to give them up. But God will sure reward you. And one of the greatest things I've experienced, you know, it talks about father, mother, and sisters. And, you know, when we get saved, we get into God's house, and all of a sudden we've got a whole new family, don't we? Family that's thick. Family that's strong. Some great relationships and bonds that we can build in the Lord's church. And then when we travel and we meet people of other churches, what a blessing that is as well. But Barnabas learned the sacrifice of self. He learned so much about God's power and God's grace in the church, and he learned to be a sacrificial and sacrificing of himself and even giving up his temporal treasures. He went and he sold his land and he brought the money and he wanted the church to use that. Now, if you go ahead to chapter 11, there's something else we find out about God's preparation of Barnabas. And so God is teaching him these things. Now, how many of these things were true of him before he was saved? I have no idea. But we know this, that he would learn those things in the New Testament church. He would learn those things by the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 11, in verse number 24, it's referring back to Barnabas there in verse 22. Verse 24 says, "For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." And so here we are a few chapters later, and the Bible is describing Barnabas, and it says he was a good man. Now we know that only the Lord is good. The Lord taught that principle in the Gospels. Only he is good. But to the measure that Christ lives through us, someone ought to be able to recognize and say, "That's a good man. That's a good woman. That's a good child." And yet we understand when that's being said that we're not good. We're inherently evil. We have a sin nature. But to the measure that Christ is living through me, people ought to be able to say, "He's a good man." And we know what that's being when that's being said. We understand the difference. And so the Bible says of Barnabas, he was a good man. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Look at me, Galatians chapter 5. What kind of things were being produced in Barnabas' life? In Galatians 5, in verse 22, I'll tell you what kind of things. Even though it may not directly state it there in the text, he said he's a man full of the Holy Ghost, and so I can tell you what kind of things are going to come out of him. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Because these are the things that the fruit of the Spirit, the things the Spirit of God is going to produce in someone who's filled with his Spirit. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Isn't that a blessing? There's no law against those things. There's no limit on how much love you should have, or peace, or joy. I mean, there's no law against these things. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God, these are the things that are going to come out of us. From the heart. It'll manifest itself through our words. It'll manifest itself through our attitude, our actions. And Barnabas was this man who was full of the Holy Ghost. He was a man full of faith. He was filled with the Lord. And so that he became just a great, great vessel of God, but God had to first prepare him. Go back to Acts 4. Notice also what it says there in verse 36. It says there in the parenthetical statement, he says, which is being interpreted, the Son of Consolation. You know what the word console means? And you know, that's the same word from which the Holy Ghost, we read and understand about the Spirit of God. It means to console, means to call alongside. And so this is definitely, they call him the Son of Consolation. He's the guy that you want next to you when you're going through a rough time. You know, when you're going through a rough time, you typically don't want someone to beat you up, do you? True or not. You know, whether someone's speaking truth to you, you don't want someone to come with a bullwhip and teach you some truth. You know, when you're going through a rough time, you want someone who's filled with love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance. And this man was called the Son of Consolation. They recognized in Barnabas a man filled with the Holy Ghost. And this is what God had prepared in Barnabas at this point. And I wanted to spend some time on this because this is the foundation. You know, we're going to get to God using Barnabas in a great way. And even what amazes me is even in a way that the average Christian just thinks of Barnabas as Paul's tag-along. But it's not that at all. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But before God could use Barnabas to go out there and preach the gospel and to go around to all these cities and villages and preaching and being used of God the mighty way, God first prepared him. And so my challenge to you tonight is allow God to prepare you. Walk with the Lord. Be anchored in your church. Listen to the preaching. Get in the Bible and let the Spirit of God make some changes in your life so that he can use you. Would someone call you a son of consolation? A daughter of consolation? Would you be the kind of person that if you were sick or dying or just discouraged and depressed, would you be the kind of person that someone would want to be alongside? Or would you be the last person that someone wants around? See, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I think this is first base for serving the Lord in the sense that we need the Spirit of God to mold us and make us and prepare us. Now look at chapter 9. The second thing I see about Barnabas' life is God's placement. God's placement of Barnabas. God was preparing him from the time he was saved, and even after he was ministering, God's still preparing him for future use. You know, we never stop getting prepared because there's always more. There's always the next level, so to speak. There's always the next mission. There's always the next opportunity. And so God continues to grow us up, continues to challenge us and weed things out of our lives so that we can be better used of him. In Acts chapter 9, in verse number 26, it says here, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus and how he was with them coming and going out at Jerusalem and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew that they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. And so we find Barnabas ministering in Jerusalem. God had a plan, God prepared him, and God had him right where he needed him. And I believe that God has a particular church that he wants us to be in. God has a place where he wants us to minister unto him and minister unto others, and we can't be in more than one place at one time. There's been times I wish I could. There are times I wish I could be in 2, 3, 4 places, all that with desires to serve God, but I can only be in one place. I've been trying to think, is there a way I can be in Swaziland and stay in New York? But I can't. I must go where God calls and where God sends. And so God had Barnabas ministering in Jerusalem. And we ought to be busy serving God where God places us. And then God uses Barnabas to take in this younger brother named Saul. You know Saul, he was the great persecutor of the church. Later on, we know his name as Paul, and he's mightily used of God. But Barnabas, the son of consolation, the man full of the Holy Ghost, he's the one that takes Saul under his wing. Where are the other guys? They're a little fearful, aren't they? They just weren't as consoling. They just weren't, I wonder if they weren't as filled with the Spirit of God. But Barnabas brings Saul under his wing. In other words, he was spiritual enough not to be critical of Saul. You ever become critical? Anybody guilty like I am? You know, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're not going to find room for the spirit of criticism. We won't find room for the spirit of fear. And here comes Saul, and all of a sudden he's got this testimony that he's been saved, but yet this is a trap. This is the great persecutor of Christians. And I'm not so sure, but Barnabas was sure. Barnabas took him in. Barnabas was spiritual enough to listen. He was secure enough to listen. And then he brought him to the disciples. Hey, listen. Listen to what happened in this man's life. Listen to how God is using him. And so Barnabas takes him in. And they have this great brotherly bond. Can you imagine with me? Now, you and I know what's going to happen in chapter 13, right? We know what's going to happen, but we're not there yet. And so Barnabas, being the older brother in the Lord, brings Saul under his wing and helps him to grow and helps him to increase and to live by faith and to be a consoling and spirit-filled man. I obviously I'm reading between the lines. It doesn't state all of that, but you can just imagine that. And knowing what's going to happen in a few chapters, it taught me this principle. Be aware of how you treat your brothers and sisters in your church, because you might be going on a mission journey with them in the future. Amen? You ever think about that? And it could be the kid in the Sunday school class that you're teaching that might be your future partner in ministry. And so be kind and gracious and loving to everyone, because you never know who you're going to be working with. You never know who you're going to minister. You never know who you're going to be door knocking with next Saturday. And so be loving, be kind, don't be critical, don't have problems with other people. You just never know. So Barnabas takes him in. I can just imagine how their brotherly bond was growing at such a critical time. And Saul was growing in the Lord, and Barnabas was there and helping. Now we jump to chapter 11. Jump ahead with me to chapter 11. Look down at verse number 19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." And so here we find the church in Jerusalem where Barnabas is ministering. There's this persecution. They go everywhere preaching the word. And one of those cities that they go preaching the word is the city of Antioch. A number of disciples there. And while they're there in Antioch, saints are preaching, and people are getting saved, and they're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're turning unto the Lord. And this city and these saints recognize that they need a spiritual man there to lead them. And the church in Jerusalem says, hey, we hear this report of what's going on in Antioch. Ah, we've got a man. We've got just the man, the son of consolation, Barnabas. Barnabas, we need you to go. See, everyone, well, I shouldn't say everyone, but I can imagine there are some people that would be excited to go on a missionary journey. They'd be thrilled to be used of God, to go to a foreign land and for God to use them to do great and mighty things. And that's exciting. That's a great story. And Brother Lang will tell you, it's not always peaches and cream. You get to see the highlights of the last 11, 12 years of his life. But I'm sure he could tell you some real stories of heartache and discouragement, etc., etc. But long before God could use Barnabas in Antioch, there was a man who was there in his New Testament church who got busy right where God placed him. That God, Barnabas was allowed God to prepare him, to put him and use him right there in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, hey, Barnabas, we need you to go. Allow God to prepare you. Allow God to give you roots right where he's put you, because the day may come where God wants to send you. And anyone in this room is eligible. Well, preacher, I'm not so sure I want God to prepare me. I'm comfortable where I am. Hey, this guy gets that. Someone is, I don't know who I was talking with today, maybe it was Brother Lang, but me, I'm a homebody. Ask my wife. I like to be home. I'll say this. I do like to travel a little bit, but only when I know there's a return drive, a return ticket a week or two later that I can go back home and get back in my routine, because that's where I'm comfortable. Traveling week after week, not this guy's cup of tea. But I know this. That's what God wants me to do. His grace is sufficient, and it is. And I'm excited. I do enjoy. And when it's time to be done with deputation, I won't enjoy it anymore. God will make sure of that, right? Because then they'll want us to go to the next phase, where we are. Allow God to prepare us so he can send us if need be. And the church, they saw this was going on. They sent him. And then in verse 23, it says, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, when Barnabas got to Antioch, he already saw that God was at work. The grace of God was already moving and doing things, and he was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And so Barnabas gets there, he observes that God's hand is at work, and so he exhorts them that they would simply cleave to the Lord. I can imagine Barnabas thinking, I don't even know why I'm here. Everything's going fine. But God has a future purpose. I kind of feel like that was Swaziland. Hey, you know, everything Brother Kuzel's doing there is just fine. I mean, there's a nuclear. I mean, things are going fine. I've been there twice, and they have a fear of God, and God's grace is upon them, and everything's fine. Why do I need to go? Well, as I've studied in Barnabas' life, it's going to get busy in just a little while in Antioch. Some great things are going to happen there. And so God put Barnabas in Antioch. Let's read on. You know, we already read verse 24. Read it again. He says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And so the God's grace was upon Antioch and the saints there, and Barnabas exhorts them that they would just cleave to the Lord. They would purpose in their heart. And by the way, what great advice for us today. I mean, if there's a piece of advice that Barnabas would give, right? So here's a man full of the Holy Ghost, right? I don't know about you, but those are the kind of men I look up to. So I want to be like him. Now, I can't be them, but I want to be like them, because they're after Christ. And so if I see a man who's filled with the Holy Ghost, I would listen to what he has to say. Barnabas was a man filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's telling the saints there in Antioch to cleave, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You know what that tells me? Is that's why Barnabas is a man full of the Holy Ghost. Because that was his passion, that was the desire of his heart, that he would purpose in his heart, he's going to cleave unto the Lord. That's the direction his heart was going, and that's how he led the saints there in Antioch. But look at verse 25. Here's number three. God's partner for Barnabas. Verse 25 says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Now you see there in verse 30, Barnabas and Saul getting a little experience traveling together. Amen? Because that's going to be necessary for them in the future. But Barnabas, when he realizes all that God is doing in Antioch, he recognized that he needed help. And who does he turn to? Who does he go looking for? But that man, sometime in the past, that man that he had brought under his wing and nurtured, and their bond developed, and they grew together in the Lord, and then they parted ways. Barnabas there to Antioch, Saul's up in Tarsus, and next thing you know, Barnabas goes and gets Saul, "Come help me." God gave him a partner. God gave him a man that would labor with him. You know what's interesting? These men are so different. Barnabas, a Levite from Cyprus. Paul, a Pharisee, a Roman from Tarsus. And together, they made a great team. I don't know if you've noticed, but some of the best teams there are in ministry are people that are different. They balance each other out. And when men are different, they don't always butt heads. You ever notice that you butt heads with people that are just like you? Right? But God gave each man a partner that was different. And together they complemented each other, and together God used them. So when they assembled together with them that whole year there in verse 26, take this verse. I mean, we quote verse 26 a lot, right? Because they were called Christians first in Antioch. But grab a hold of why they say that. Because of the ministry of Barnabas and Saul for that year. Because of their ministry of laboring, filled with the Spirit of God, edifying and strengthening those Christians in Antioch, and God's grace at work, it was because of that that people began to say, those people, those religious people in Antioch, they're like Christ. They're Christian. But would that have been said, okay, back up, right? Would that have been said if there was a man who wouldn't allow God to prepare him? Too busy pursuing his own life, Barnabas, too busy being carnal, too busy going after the things of this world. Well, you see how years down that would affect the city of Antioch if Barnabas had not allowed God to prepare him. And once God prepared him and he was placed there in his church, he was busy laboring there in the church in Jerusalem, and then God picks him up and brings him over to Antioch. Here's the challenge for you. Allow God to prepare you. You don't know what's coming in your future. You have no idea. Allow Him to prepare you so God can use you, and God can place you where He wants to place you, and God can give you a partner. And this team was so effective, Paul and Barnabas, that they were called Christians. The saints there in Antioch were so impacted by their teaching, their edification, but most importantly, by the Spirit of God. They were called Christians. Now we go to chapter 13. Look there. Here's God's plan for Barnabas. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And by the way, I think it's interesting that Barnabas is listed first and Saul is listed last. Is it because Barnabas is a senior man? I don't know, but he's listed first. Is it alphabetical order? I don't necessarily think so, but he's listed first. Saul's listed last. Paul. You and I today, we think Paul, you know, he's the missionary, he's the Apostle Paul. Yeah, and I'm not trying to demote him, but I believe that Barnabas is the unsung hero. I believe Barnabas is a great example for us. Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord. Okay, they're just doing what they did in Jerusalem. Now they're doing it in Antioch. They're ministering to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And so here we find this plan for Barnabas. God gave him a partner. God had prepared him and God had a place for him and God had a partner for him. And now God has a plan for them to go and preach the gospel. He says, separate them. I've got a plan for these men. And the Lord leads the church that I've got a plan for these men and I want you to send them forth. That's exactly what happens. They were busy laboring. What a team. Going back to what I was saying before, I bet you these guys are really glad that they learned to love each other and to grow in the Lord together, to minister together, to go to Jerusalem and travel together, because now God has a plan for them to go preach together and go on this missionary journey. And so God sends them to preach. They preach, verse 6, it says, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they preach there. In verse 14 and 15, they're preaching in Bithynia. And you go down through this chapter, and chapter 14 and chapter 15, Iconium and Lystra, and all these places that God uses these men to preach the gospel. God had a plan for them. God has a plan for you and me. You may not preach the gospel around the world, but God has a plan for you to preach. Let Him prepare you. Let Him place you where He wants you to be. If God gives you a partner, God will do that and supply that, because God has a plan to use you for His service. Look at me to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. I don't remember how long I've been saved when I first came across this passage. I don't think it was too long that this became one of my favorites. I would have to say that, you know, you ever think if you could only have one chapter of the Bible, which chapter would you choose? Right? Let's say you couldn't have access to the whole thing. You only have one chapter and you'd preach from it, you'd teach from it. I tell you what, Romans 6 is filled with some great doctrine, from salvation to baptism to Christian service. I mean, it's just, I love this chapter. And here we find the Lord teaching us a great principle. In verse 13, well, start verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we're to think of ourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And if it says let not, that means we have a choice in the matter. He says, let not sin reign, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so I like to think of my body as being an instrument in God's hand, that God could use these hands and use these feet to carry the gospel, to turn the pages of a Bible, that God could use my mouth to proclaim His holiness and proclaim the truth about salvation and His kingdom, and just to be used, that God would use my eyes to see a lost world, to see people the way He sees them, that God would use my ears to hear what they're saying and hear their cry of their heart, that God could use my mind and my heart as instruments in His hand. I mean, let's face this. Someone's going to use you today, tomorrow. Is it going to be sin or the Savior? Somebody will. Your body, your life is going to be an instrument for something. And that's why he says, let not sin therefore reign. Yield yourselves unto God that God could use you, because God has a plan to use your life. Lastly is God's power for Barnabas. Look at chapter 14 of the book of Acts. They go on this missionary journey in chapter 13 and chapter 14. They come back from that first journey, and they, verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. They passed through Pisidia and Pamphylia, in verse 24. Verse 25, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attaliah and thence sailed to Antioch. Look at this now. From whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Then when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. The power that God gave to Barnabas is explained and declared to us in verse 26 and 27. You see, when they were sent out back in chapter 13, it doesn't state it there, but it states it here in verse 26 in chapter 14. It says, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God. That's key. I think any missionary has been used of God, any church member that's been used of God knows something. I mean, I'm not talking about like God really used you. You know why and how. It's by the grace of God. Even Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And if you've been serving God long enough, you know when you're in the flesh and you know when you're filled with the Spirit. And you know when you do things by your own power and when you do things by the Spirit's power. And it says here that they had been recommended to the grace of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that if it was a service in chapter 13 when they had fasted and prayed and they laid their hands on them? I think what they're saying in chapter 14 is that they recommended them to the grace of God. What God has called you to do, Barnabas, Saul, what God's called you to do, you can't do. You don't have it in you to do what God's called you to do. And yet, God's called you to do it by His grace. What is God's grace? Divine enabling. We're sinners. How on earth can you and I go out there and see people saved? You can't do it. But God can. And God's looking for an instrument that's been prepared and placed and has a plan for, and even a partner if need be. But one thing's definitely true. We need His power. The grace of God. And it says in verse 27 that when they were come together, they gathered church together and they rehearsed them all that God had done with them. Who did it? God did it. Who did He use? Them. God did it with them. Or we could interpret that as God did it alongside of them, co-laborers. Either way, God did it. That's what God's grace is all about. He even talks about that there in chapter 15. And you don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. In verse 25 of chapter 15, it says, it seemed good unto us, being assembled one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is it they could hazard their lives? By God's grace. God's grace was enabling. Look at verse 40 of the same chapter. Chapter 15, verse 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, again being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. God's divine enabling is what enabled Barnabas to be used of God. There's no way around that. God has to do it. We're just a vessel in His hand. We're an instrument in God's hand. So it all starts back at the beginning. God has to prepare us. He wants to prepare us. And he'll place us right where he wants us. And maybe a partner. Father, we thank you for the example of Barnabas. Lord, so much we can read about and learn from with one man's example. And Father, we never want to take away what you used Paul to do, but I'm just amazed at how you could use Barnabas. Father, may we be prepared and be like him, a son of consolation, a man filled with the Holy Ghost, so that you could just use us in a mighty way. Father, I want to be like Barnabas. Prepare me. And Father, I trust your grace. It's the power. Bless your people as well and use them. Father, prepare them for the plan.